Bishop, and thank you, friends and members of the annual conference. And Brother Bruce, if I could, a handheld mic. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, that's very helpful. Really, from here on up is my best feature, but I like to be able to see you, and I can't if I stand behind there. So they've given me, my tall friends have given me a handheld mic. First of all, I want to thank a very, very kind gentleman who took pity on me last night about 10:30 as I stood in front of the vending machine in the basement of the Pierre Marquette with a $5 bill in my hand and no way to get the chocolate out of the machine. And he's a sweet man, said, "Here, I'll buy it for you. So I have your dollar back if you want to come and get it." I also want to thank Reverend Dean so much for this morning's presentation. At Laity Session, that's right, you can applaud for it. She was wonderful. At Laity Session, we talked about her book, Almost Christian, and we talked about re-covenanting together, about being much more disciplined in our intentional faith development by attending to the means of grace, because we want to be able to translate that gospel more consequentially to those around us, especially to the children in our lives. Yet that's our Lily now. She's 2 years old behind those foster grants. Isn't she a doll baby? And there's almost nothing that Grandpa Jim and I wouldn't give that child. But the thing we want to give her the most is a solid foundation and a strong assurance that Jesus loved her too much to lose her and actually came to earth so that she could have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what Reverend Dean was telling us today, that we need to live our lives in such a way as to do that, not just for the children, but for all those on the outside looking in. She's going to be here tonight at her Uncle Mike's ordination. And I actually have a couple pictures of Mike that I have saved for a very long time for just an appropriate time to use them. Shall we say of an embarrassing way? But I couldn't do it. If you can't embarrass the ones you love, who can you embarrass? But no, I couldn't show them because, frankly, he might not get ordained tonight. But I do want to tell you one of my favorite Michael stories, just a moment of personal privilege. My favorite Michael story, and this is really true. I make up a lot of stuff that I tell you, but this is really true. And it didn't come over the internet. This happened when he was just a little fellow. He wasn't even in school yet. And we had prayed together, and I tucked him in, and he said, "Mama, I know God's first name." Well, my gosh, I thought maybe he, you know, received a divine revelation that an angel had appeared or something. I said, "Oh, honey, what is it?" And he said, "Howard." I said, "Howard? Why would you think that God's first name is Howard?" And he said, "Well, Mama, every week we say that prayer at church, 'Our Father who art in heaven, Howard be thy name.'" Now, that wasn't too bad, was it, Mike? I want to hearken you back to last year's annual conference. If you remember, we coined a new word then. We coined the word Claity. Do you remember that? And we talked about how it is a partnership between laity and clergy. We're working together to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Claity. Now, clergy, I know I made a flippant comment yesterday when I was asking how, if the clergy got to vote on the laity's way of balloting, I kind of, you know, I do love you. I mean, I live with one of you and I birthed one of you, so I have nothing but love for you, and so forgive me if I was too flippant. But we've got to work together, laity and clergy. So we're going to pick up where we left off last year. Now, if you attended one of the laity events last fall that Bishop Palmer held throughout the conference, or if you were at the Leadership Summit events on April 6th, you were part of the discussion of this chart. Do you remember that? It's from the Call to Action Report. And if you've never seen this before, you need to investigate it. I don't know where you've been. To get a closer look at it, you can go to umc.org/call to action. Now, this Call to Action Report studied vital churches, and determined that there were four key elements, four drivers that affect vitality. And now, to be honest, there were churches of all shapes and sizes and locales and colors. So this is not just a big church thing, although sometimes it seems that way. First of all, every vital transforming church had multiple small groups and programs for children and youth. They had a high percentage of spiritually engaged laity who assume leadership roles. They had both traditional and contemporary worship. And I know that sounds like a big church thing. For our smaller churches, that's hard to do. And they had effective pastoral leadership, including inspirational preaching, mentoring laity, and effective management. Now, notice that each and every one of these drivers involves clarity. Okay? You know, clergy making disciples is not a solo act. And laity, neither is making disciples a spectator sport. We can't be pew potatoes sitting there watching paid staff, whether it be one pastor or a whole slew of staff, do all the work for us. It is not a spectator sport. Okay, let's take a closer look at this chart. The first driver is about small group ministries within the church. Now, clergy may plan it, clergy may lead it, but if we laity don't put a high priority on it, it's not going to succeed. The pastor may lead one or two, but can't possibly lead it all. It's going to take clarity from one end to the other. The next driver, effective lay leadership. Well, that looks like it's all laity and no clergy, but really, who trains the laity? The effective lay leadership, you see, is important clear across. There's green line clear across all that. And it makes sense, does it not, that an active lay leadership would affect all those things, because the more lay people you've got taking an active role in the ministries of the church, the more energy is going to be generated and the more attraction there will be on the outside of the church to bring people in. But how are lay members formed? By accident? Not hardly. Through intentional mentoring, encouraging, and empowering by the clergy. So even lay leadership is clarity driven. Now, worship at first would seem to be the whole realm of the clergy, would it not? But think about it. Who are the greeters? Who are the ushers? Who are the musicians? Who are the sound techs? You know, last year we talked about the role of laity in worship, how we must come prepared to be open and giving. But clergy, you do need to listen to your congregation to know their needs, their strengths, their weaknesses, and to shape worship to inspire, teach, and touch them. To be vital, to be truly vital, worship has got to be a joint effort of the clarity. Now, the last driver is about pastoral leadership, but even it needs clarity to succeed. The first three of those lines are all about clarity. The laity have to be willing to be developed and coached and mentored. They have to be willing to be influenced and propelled by the pastor, as it says. Now, there is not a whole lot we laity can do about your preaching, unless it's to give you gentle criticism. A kind critique. I mean, I get to ask to preach at several churches during the year, usually only once. I don't know what that's about. But one church, and I'm not going to say where it was, we were shaking hands, you know how you do afterwards, and one little old lady came through and she said, your sermon was too long. Well, I thanked her for that, you know, and went on shaking hands. Well, I'll be darned if she didn't come through a second time. And this time she goes, and your content was shallow. Well, I had started Saturday morning, all right? So I had plenty of content in there. I just kind of watched her, and I'll be darned if she didn't go and get in line the third time to come through. And this time she says, and that outfit makes you look fat. Okay, I had had it by that time, you know. I was gracious as I could be, but I was really crushed. And I asked the pastor about it afterwards, and he said, oh, don't listen to her. She just repeats everything she hears. Okay, now even that very last line of the pastoral area that has to do with length of appointment often has a lot to do with the way clarity is functioning or not functioning within a congregation. Am I right? Okay, the call to action report contains this recommendation. And this is really important. This is not a time for leaders who are ambivalent, reluctant, or unwilling to walk forward with humility and courage. Leaders, beginning with bishops and including lay and clergy across the connection, in other words, clarity, must lead and immediately, repeatedly, and energetically make it plain that our current culture and practices are resulting in overall decline that is toxic and constricts our missional effectiveness. And what is that mission? To make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. The call to action report also contains this warning. Continued pursuit of the most prevalent of current approaches, structures, policies, and practices, in other words, the way we've done things all these years, is likely to produce the same results with continued decline and decreasing mission impact. Business as usual is unsustainable. Do you hear that? Business as usual is unsustainable. Instead, dramatically different new behaviors, not incremental changes, are required. This change requires leaders to forge coalitions, joining with partners who agree to disagree about lesser matters and setting aside many passionate causes in order to focus instead on the overarching goals for the greater good. Please, Lord, let that happen at General Conference. Choosing to continue behaviors that arise from narrow interests and subordinate objectives will lead to increased decisiveness and accelerate the current disintegration. This calls for nothing less on the part of all who will lead, in other words, all of us assembled in this room, than the kind of self-denial that Wesley placed at the heart of the sanctified life. The denying ourselves and taking up our cross is absolutely, indispensably necessary either to our becoming or to continuing as his disciples. I repeat, this is not a time for leaders who are ambivalent, reluctant, or unwilling to walk forward with humility and courage. Are you that kind of leader in your congregation? Are you willing to work as clarity to strengthen these drivers in your congregation? In addition to that first recommendation, there's a second recommendation in the call to action that says this: emphatically directing the flow of attention and resources to assure congregational vitality is essential. Adaptive changes for the United Methodist Church. If you and your congregation are not willing to make the changes necessary to become a vital congregation or to embrace those dramatically different behaviors, to do whatever it's going to take for you to make disciples in your community, then you, my friends, are going to die. Do you hear that? Now, the call to action says that as a conference, we only have a limited amount of resources and that we need to expend them on the congregations that are working to transform their world, not simply keeping their doors open for their own comfort and well-being. Now, how do we do that? We need to get back to basics, and we need to do that right here and right now, beginning with the means of grace. As I said, the laity covenanted together to join together to work hard at putting ourselves in Reverend Creasy's example right underneath the pitcher, We can stand all around the outskirts of grace and get splashed and get wet. But to really be drenched in grace, we need to put ourselves in the best possible position. And we do that through the means of grace. Prayer, Bible study, and this, the new program, the new opportunity that the cabinet representatives just mentioned of going through the Bible in a year, that's awesome. Fasting, public worship, communion, Christian conferencing. These are ways that we stand underneath that pitcher, filling ourselves up so that we just spill over into the world around us. We cannot do it alone. Laity can't do it alone. Clergy can't do it alone. We can't turn ourselves around. But the good news is we don't have to do it alone. Our God is a God of second chances. He is in the business of resurrection, of breathing life into dry bones. And we don't have to do it alone, because we'll have the Holy Spirit in us, around us, guiding us, leading us. So what's it going to be, Clayity? Life or death? Spiritual anemia. In the book, she says spiritual constipation or spiritual transformation. Slow decline or resurrection. It's our choice. It's our future. More importantly, it's our children's future. Will you bow with me, please? Oh, dear Lord, we are so humble before you because we know we have fallen so short of your glory. And we ask your forgiveness if we've gotten sidetracked onto things that really don't matter, when what we're supposed to be doing is reaching to our brothers and sisters who don't know you, reaching out with your love and with your transforming power. Lord, we just ask that you give us a hunger for your word and a hunger to be with you in prayer, to a hunger to be with each other in Christian conferencing, because, Lord, we want to go on perfection. We want to be your image in the world. So when people look at us, they can see just a slice of what you are and what you want for your world. So give us the strength, give us the guidance, give us your Holy Spirit in a mighty way that we can be your people, truly your church here on earth. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Great job.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Excellent. Dear friends, we are about 6 minutes to the adjournment, and I know there are some organized luncheons. I want to read to you ballot reports, and they'll get on the screen, and then we are adjourned, and we'll resume our work, our worshipful work at 1:30. We're so grateful for these who have reiterated these basics and fundamentals, and Sister Rhonda has laid it on the line with the call to action, for which we're grateful. I'm on lay ballot number 7, required to elect 288. There is no election. Ryan Davis, 238. Marion McCray, 234. Melissa Cavillo, 150. Steve Schonert, 90. Carolyn Yockey, 43. Robin Williams, 34. LaVon J. Wilson, 27. Fred Utzi, 24. John Kiroff, 19. Alan Prass, 16. Mary McQuilkin, 13. Carol Rankin, 13. Mindy Farron, 7. And that should be coming up. And we'll take just a minute for you to make sure your notes are what you want them to be. You got the notes you need? You okay? All right, I'm going to move to the clergy ballot report, number 7, and they'll be able to project that also when I'm done. Needed to elect 169. There is an election. Sarah Isbell, 195. Sylvester Weatherall, 158. Shane Bishop, 147. Jan Griffith, 144. Andy Adams, 128. Keith Zimmerman, 127. Roger Ross, 110. Gay Creedy, 70. Jason Wolliver, 6'9". Rose Booker Jones, 6'6". Dennis Price, 4'1". Carol Easton, 2'9". Alan Rhine, 2'8". Bev Wilkes Null, 2'3". Jeremiah Thompson, 2'0". Rick Van Giesen, 2'0". Bill Pyatt, 1'7". Mary Arnold, 1'1". Tom Goodell, 1'0". Kathy Crozier, 1'0". That's clergy ballot number 7. We want to offer ourselves to God as we move forward to refreshment of whatever kind. This will be on the screen for you, so feel free, and we'll leave it there. And would you join me, if you're able, please stand, and let's sing our way out, and we'll still leave this on the screen for your note-taking.